It's good to see you this morning. Here we are in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And this is a pivotal chapter. It's because the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land. They have been molded by God. They have spent about 42 years between Egypt and entering the promised land. And now he's going to tell them who they are. This is who you are. That's Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to be gone next week. I'm going to be spending 6 days in Lufkin, Texas. I'll be preaching lessons at the Loop. I think it's 287 Church. I know where the church is, just can't remember what the numbers are. But anyway, they've asked for it. I kind of said that bad, didn't I? They asked for me to come, so they've asked for it. So I'm going to be giving them about 8 lessons over 6 days, and I'll miss you. And solicit your prayers as we go. Selena's with our family in Florida right now. We've got several family members gathered down there. We've just spent about 3 weeks with our grandchildren, Jonathan and Caitlin. Many of you have met them. They live about 10 minutes from Disney World, and they have been there several times. And so someone says, "What happens at Disney?" And Jonathan says, "A kid drops his ice cream bar." And the parent says, "I paid $6 for that." Okay? And so I call Walt Disney World the home of the $17 chicken pot pie. Okay? These are ballpark prices for food. And here you've got this ice cream bar. It's on the sidewalk. And a lot of things are running through people's minds. And you're thinking, number one, how do you get a $6 ice cream bar? Number two, how do you get to Disney? Helps if your parents both work there, like my kids do. But all of this is about privilege, right? It's about privilege. Not everybody gets to go to Disney World. Not everybody that goes to Disney World gets a $6 ice cream bar. It's about privilege. And I'm thinking about that because as I read Deuteronomy chapter 7 here, God is telling them, you folks are privileged. And this is being addressed through Moses, what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 1. "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, 7 nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor shall show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them, nor shall you give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." This is the identity declaration. You are a holy people to your Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you, hence the title of the sermon. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which I command you today. You observe them, or to observe them. The concept is this. When he tells them this, they should be saying, "Me? This is me? This is me?" He says, "This is you. This is you." But really what he focuses on here is not so much who they are, but who he is. He says, "I am the Lord God. I am the Lord God." you have chosen me? You? I'm chosen by you? And sometimes that happens in life. Somebody says, you want to go to Walt Disney World? You said, me? Because you chose me? Because you chose me? Oftentimes we find ourselves in circumstances of which we are excluded. And then we compare ourselves to others and we say, well, we're not in the group. It's not us. It doesn't include me. We find that. But God says to these people, you are in. You are in. I have chosen you. You are in. We live in a world of which people just try to scratch and claw for some type of relevance. Scratch and claw for something that's going to give them some meaning in life or something that's going to give them a grand association or some participation. Maybe indulge them in some part of creation and they're saying, I just don't have very many opportunities and, you know, I'm counted out and so forth. And God is telling these people at this time, this is you. This is you. You are chosen. He makes a distinction between those who are chosen and those who are not. And so some of the things of which he says, because they were chosen, he says, you get the new land. You're going to have victory over your enemies. They are seven nations of which are mightier than you, but you are going to be there. It will be you. You will be there. Those nations will not. It will be you. He says, you belong to the right God. I have chosen you. You belong to the right God. Notice that the other nations had idols. They would not be victorious. They were associated with the wrong God. You will be a holy people. You will be righteous. He tells them to obey his commandments. They're not going to be living like those who are evil. In fact, that's why the others will be excluded from this land, is because their iniquity came up before the Father. And he says, I will now judge them. Their iniquity has become full, and I will now judge them. And his instrument of judgment would be his people, the ones that he chose. He says, you'll be separate from the other nations. He says, don't mix with their idols, tear them down. Don't mix with their families. Don't allow your sons to marry their daughters or your daughters to marry their sons. You are going to be separate because I have chosen you. Know who you are. Know who you are. At this point in this slide, I would say this. If you don't get anything out of this lesson but this, it should make you mighty happy if you're a Christian because you're chosen by God. And at this point, if you're not a Christian, you'd better seriously consider it, because if you're not chosen, you're left out. You are left out. It's all or nothing. If we are God's people, we should be carried our head higher. If we're God's people, we should not let such things as differences among humans bother us, because it wasn't going to bother the faithful Israelite that they were different than the other humans on the face of God's earth. Why were they God's people, this new identity? He says, because God chose you. He says, because God loved you and because God redeemed you. Remember, he purchased them, if you will, from their bondage. This is God who loved them. He directed his love toward them. And so I like this. When somebody loves me, I feel special. And you can't buy true love. We didn't buy that from God. He says, I'm going to love you. He says, I'm choosing you. It's the ultimate privilege. Just think about it. For God to focus himself on a human, and in this case, several humans, it's amazing that he would attend to people. That he would attend to people. And so oftentimes you see some old shack. Somebody comes along and says, we're going to pump new life into this shack. They do a renovation, and you're like, wow, what a little bit of attention does. And God says this, I'm going to give you attention, and it's going to make a difference. Why? Because I chose you. It will make an amazing difference. By the way, amazing has a capital A. Make sure you put that in your notes, because it is from God. It's amazing with a capital A. So the same is true. Turn to your Bibles, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3. The city of Colossae, I expect, was just surrounded by idolatry, but there were people there that they turned to God. And they said in their generation that they would follow God through his son, Jesus Christ. And God then declares that they are his chosen. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, and he says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Notice he uses some of the same terminology that we found in the book of Deuteronomy when he refers to Christians. He says, you're the chosen of God. The word elect means chosen. You are holy. That means you're separate from the other nations, sanctified unto God, and you are beloved. You are loved by God. And once again, we live in a world of which people, and sometimes little people in our society, in our communities, are not being loved. And they're starving for love. They're starving for affection. To belong. And we call it family structure, stability. Every child deserves it. God says, every person on the face of this earth, he says, I desire to be the object of my love. To be separate from those that could care less about God. And I desire you. You are my chosen. You are my chosen. You are my chosen. Somebody says, I don't like choices, and I don't think God's got the right to make a choice. I want to make my own choices. We don't know God, if that's what we're saying. That we have been chosen by him. Like the marriage ceremony where two people face each other, they usually hold hands, and I tell them as they hold those hands that what they hold in their hands is what will give them a relationship filled with riches. And nothing else, no thing, that is, no certain piece of real estate, no house, no vehicle, nothing that's physical in nature is going to enrich in that relationship when these two people love God more than anything else and now they commit themselves to one another. What they hold in their hands is where they're going to find the blessings that God holds in marriage. And somebody says, I want to make all my own choices in life. If I choose God, fine. It's going to be my choice, not God's. It's going to be my choice. We need to know that this is God's choice, and we better be thankful that he made a choice. Because he didn't have to. This is God. It is God's right to choose whomever he wants. We have a history of this in the scripture. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, God said to Abram, as he was called then, later the extended Abraham, he says, get away from thy house and from thy kindred unto the place I will show thee. He says, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. In your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. I shorten that for the sake of the sermon. But what he's saying is this, Abraham, I'm choosing you. You're the one. You are the one. And so all of this invested into one person, Abraham, all of this and everything that comes after that is always pointing back in the scripture to Abraham and the promises that God made to Abraham and how that those promises were kept, how that God did give him a land and his descendants dwelt on that land. God gave him a nation that was the Israelites, how that God through that nation on that land brought the one who would bless all nations. That is Jesus Christ. And someone says, well, old Abraham, he was something. Actually, God was something. Because God has the right to choose whomever he wants, and he chose Abraham. God chose Jacob over Esau, and you need to look at this passage in Romans chapter 9 with me because this was being somewhat argued. It's not God's right to make choices. And God says, I can make any choice I want, as this is written seemingly in this paragraph to Jews to help them in their thinking that God has the right to choose whomever he wants. He says, as a matter of fact, your ancestor, Jacob, God chose. He chose him over Esau. Verse 6, he says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What he's doing is he's changing the definition of who an Israelite is. And at the end of the chapter, what he's going to say is God can make anybody an Israelite. It's his choice, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are of the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is God's choice. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not being yet born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to what? According to election, that is, according to God's choice, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It is said to her, the older shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, when the twins were born, of course, Esau emerged first. He's the older. But God said before they were even born, I designated that the younger would be the birthright recipient. The older would serve the younger. And these people who are Jews at this time, they're descendants of Jacob, they totally agree that this was a good choice. And he says, but it wasn't because he was anything, because he was still in the womb when I chose him. I didn't choose him because of how great Jacob was. I chose him because I have the right to choose. I have the right to choose. So you think about this. Sometimes you think about lateral relationships, and that is, you've got two people that are born. You've got family members, brother and a sister, and here's the sister, and she marries some rich person, and the brother says, well, why is it she gets all the money and I get nothing? And Esau could have said that, right? He says, here I was the older, and I thought I should have been superior. I should have received the birthright, but we know the story how he sold the birthright. We've talked about that before, but now here's the circumstance. Jacob is the recipient, and Jacob is the one through which the seed will come, that is the Christ. He will have the 12 tribes of Israel. So Esau had his 12 tribes, but they weren't like Israel because God preserves Israel. Esau could have said, I don't get this. This is horrible. But as we've looked through the story, we see that later when Jacob comes back to the promised land, that Esau says, God has been good to me. He quit making comparisons. The fact is that God purposes and desires that every person come to him in life and that every person be with him eternally. And in that, we have the riches of the grace of God. Every person. And Esau then could see that and quit making futile comparisons. I tell you what, you compare yourself with others concerning things that regard social and economical statuses, it's a useless journey. It is a useless journey. The big picture is God purposed, he chose, and he brought about his mission through the house of Jacob. And someone says, well, my lot in life might be more like Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, who was sold by his brothers as a slave, and then he was in prison for 2+ years. But you see the end of the story, what God got done through Joseph. Don't make comparisons about what you have and what your social or economic status is in life. It's God's right that we have differences. It's God's right that we have those differences. But God desires that every one of us know him without taking a back seat to anyone in the riches of his grace. Why? Because he's chosen. God made that choice. Just think if you left that up to men today, how that would be divvied out. If you left it up to humans, would not be a pretty sight. I think you can see where God made choices when he chose Israelites over all nations. We just read that Deuteronomy chapter 7, how by God's choice, Jews and Gentiles then may join God. Somebody says, oh, stop it there, stop it there. And that's where the Jews had the objection, Romans chapter 9. They said, you mean that God's going to include those who are not Jews into his family, that they can come to God? They can join God? They said, that doesn't make sense. And so the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, as you read the extension of the chapter, he's saying this was foretold by God that he would have a people that were formerly not called his people, as Hosea the prophet had said. These are our people of which he says can come unto him, and it might, very well might be that these are Gentiles, non-Jews, that will be his family, and some Jews will stumble at this and they won't be God's family. hits back to the original statement of which he made, not all Israel is Israel. Some of Israel today is composed of Gentiles. Some who are Jews will not be Israel. Why? Because God has a choice. Jesus said, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. As he told the apostles to go into all the world, he said, take it to Jews and Gentiles. And then we see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for the gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also or the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. Why? Because it's God's choice. His choice is absolute. Someone says, what gives you the right to be a Christian? God. It's his choice. He gives me the right to be a Christian. I'm going to do it. I like it. If you're a winner, you don't have to apologize. Just be thankful. Just be thankful. God's people, we have won. We were losers, but now we've won because he chooses us. So the question comes up, how are we chosen by God? A passage in Ephesians chapter 1, written to Christians at Ephesus. And again, these are Christians that are surrounded by idolatry. Diana, the great goddess of the Ephesians, was celebrated in the city of Ephesus. But God says, if you really want to be where it's at, and you want to be wealthy with relationship with God, he says it comes through his son, Jesus Christ, not through one of these idols. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose, or he elected, he chose. We could use the word selected. He selected us. These are Christians. He chose us. So this has a lot of historical value all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. When God makes a choice and he chooses people, you better hang on. You're in for the full dose. This is God. This is his blessings. This is his grace. He chose us, he says, in him, that's in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. See that same expression again? And without blame before him in love. Exactly the same context as Deuteronomy chapter 7. We are before him in love. We are holy. We are separated from the world in our generation. We are chosen. We are selected. So we need to do some qualifying here. The qualifying is this. The qualifying is that he did not choose us because of who we are. I remind you of Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. He says, he chose you not because you were the greatest of peoples, but because you were the fewest of peoples. What he's saying is this, it's not because of who you are that made you so special. Here I am, Carl, Mr. Carl, grew up in eastern Oklahoma, the mountains of eastern Oklahoma, and everything was just grand and wonderful, and I'm really special because of that. He said, no, you're not. No, you're not. That's not what causes me to choose you, just because I knew you were one of the good guys. He says, why I decided to choose you is because I chose him. As you read Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, as we are chosen, as he has chosen us in him. He didn't simply say, as he has chosen us, period. Some people say, well, God chooses everything. First off, he knows I'm a guy, okay? No, actually, let's go back to what we talked about Jacob and Esau. He says, actually, he chose Jacob, he said, before he was even born, while he was still in the womb. In other words, meritoriously, he had not done any performance. Couldn't see if he panned out. Was he good or was he evil? God said, I made the choice before he was born. That's how I was going to purpose that this name made and that this child, Jesus Christ, the seed, the promised seed, would be born through that family. He says, it wasn't because I could see how well-behaved Jacob was. In fact, earlier in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, when it comes to being righteous, he says, none are righteous, no, not one. None. And that includes Jews. He says, by your own merit, by your own goodness, you would have never been chosen. Never. And I like to think I have a good heart and I'm one of the good guys. But God says, I wouldn't have chosen you on that basis. I would not. He says, I chose you in him. So there's not a period after the word chose us. It says in him. This is the deal. Actually, God chose Jesus. That's who he chose. When it comes to someone that was personally chose, he chose Jesus. He chose Jesus because it is Jesus who is the righteous one. He chose Jesus who is the holy lamb. He chose Jesus because he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He chose Jesus because we have sinned, 1 John chapter 2, the first two verses, which cannot be addressed by us. This is Jesus who is now the propitiation. The word propitiation, how many of you have used that this week? Probably not, okay? Some of the translations say the appeasement, some say the satisfaction. That is that when God saw Jesus, he was satisfied. He says, I will save these sinners through him. He is the one personally that God chose. And you're saying, thank God someone came along that is choose-worthy. Jesus did. But yet we're called the chosen. We're called chosen. We're chosen because we're in him. We're the chosen. We are the elect. You might use the word selected. If we are in Christ Jesus, just like the passage in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, just as he chose us in him. In him we are chosen. In Jesus Christ we are chosen. I hear people say, and I have been to the hospital a few times and visited people that were in their 11th hour near their deathbed and thinking, I think I've kind of got this thing under wraps. I'm a better good person than I am a bad person. It's not about that. It's about me being in Jesus Christ. I'm not chosen if I'm not in Jesus Christ. We're in Jesus Christ if we obey the gospel. I love Galatians chapter 3 because it gives us a great summary of everything of which we've just said, verses 26 through 29. He says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Let's rephrase that. You are all God's Israel. That's God's family. Your sons, your children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. You won't be that on your own, but you'll be that as you have faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How do you get in Christ? He says, you're baptized into Christ. In baptism, you have put on Christ. These are people of faith who have been baptized. They are in Christ. Those are who are chosen. Verse 28, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. He just evaporated all these social, economical statuses. And if you are Christ, verse 29, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. He says, you're in the family, you inherit everything that God promises. Everything that God promises. So here we are in conclusion. God has chosen us. That means we're his. We're not of this world. I just like to think of it this way. I've been chosen. I'm one of the chosen. I'm in. This is me. I don't know what others are doing, but this is me. I don't know where anybody else's heart is, but this is me. We are blessed then beyond measure. Some of the things that were said about being in Christ, and that is we have forgiveness. We heard that read this morning, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We have peace. We have hope. We have fruitfulness for God. Someone says, what makes you so special? I'm in Jesus Christ. I am God's chosen. I'm God's chosen. We might say it in this sense, God chose that anyone who is in Jesus Christ is his chosen. We have to make a choice ourselves, don't we? But we wouldn't have a choice had not God first made a choice. We do have to make a choice. But God has chosen. He has chosen. And that's a declaration. We're chosen by the right God and purpose for eternal success. I'm through preaching now.